Good afternoon. Let's close down our eyes in prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for giving this opportunity. Thank you for giving this beautiful day. Today we are going to discuss about some of the topics that we believe that will be useful for our congregation. Bless us, bless your word, so that we can hear from your presence. Thank you. Today, last week, Pastor said, he's going to be away, and, the committee, we decided somebody has to give, we are not been giving the lay preachers for the long time. So Sam agreed to write the outline, and he gave me a good outline, so I'm going to build on that. So the topic for discussion today is Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Most of us, when we read the text, immediately say, that's good, right? We need to go to temple. We need to go to worship God when, something is happening. But unfortunately, most of the people don't believe that. We live in a time, people hate the idea of going to temple. In fact, I have heard many people complain on this text saying that this is the problem with Christians. They go and hide inside the temple. What we need is not holiness. What we need is goodness. We don't need people to be holy. We need people to be good. Isaiah visits the temple, but most people say they don't care for holiness. We need to be good. I'm going to make a case in the first one-third of the sermon to say both the temple and the goodness are connected. In other words, you cannot be good unless you're holy. Let me start with the Bible. In the Bible, you'll see two kinds of people constantly. If you read the pages of the Bible, come two kinds of people constantly. One is the priest, the other is the prophet. The prophet keeps on pointing us to the future, keeps on talks about justice. He connects people to people. He says, where is fairness? Where is justice? He even talks to God saying, where is justice? But the priest connects God to people. The priest is always thinking about the past. He always remembers us. He always makes ceremonies. He makes rituals. He says, be holy. There is sacred and secular. But the prophets always say, no. Goodness is the key word. We don't have to be holy. It's okay. It's great if you're holy. But what matters is goodness. So constantly across the scriptures, there is this tension revolving around priests and prophets. The priests are saying something and, immediately the prophets come out and say, no, what matters is the secular, not the sacred. So this is not a modern problem. The problem actually goes on forever. Recent studies in Britain says that, half the people don't even sit for dinner. There used to be people who were, they used to sit in a dinner table, they need to talk, they will share, they will serve each other, they will have some conversation. Today we live in modern world. We come, we use the microwave oven, we heat our lunch, we sit on our computer or sit on our screens and keep moving on. So in other words, even though our choices for lifestyle have increased, we came in a car or SUV, we dressed a coat or a jacket, we can sit anywhere we want, but the moral choices for us today has completely decreased. This is what studies are saying. In other words, most people believe there are only two things that you need to live by. You need to be fair and you should not do any harm. Constantly, these are the two choices. All the moral worlds in this right now, if you go to talk to people, they'll say, that's not fair, you hurt somebody. If you don't do those things, that's all there is to it. There is just no evidence. You need to go to temple. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. As long as you do these things, who cares, right? But unfortunately, we have to care. So I'm going to divide. So these two, what I call right now, are called the market ethics. And I'm going to show you, only by visiting the temple, you'll have a moral ethic. Because going to temple creates at least three more things. First, it creates loyalty. Look at the verses. Why is Isaiah going to the temple? First, he's loyal to his God. He says, no matter what happens to the king, no matter what happens in the world, I'm going to go and worship my God. Loyalty connects individuals to a group. The reason you and I come to a particular congregation or particular God shows there is loyalty. Second, there is an authority. It says, well, I'm going to submit to the God of the truth. I'm not feeling well today. I don't like what's happening to my life, but I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to sit in front of somebody. I'm going to listen to the Bible. I'm going to give authority over to someone to speak truth into my life. That doesn't exist in the market economy, because loyalty is the last thing you worry. Tomorrow, if somebody gives a product for $2 less, you'll switch. Because loyalty cannot exist in market economy. Authority, no way. Nobody can claim to be authority, right? We are all democratic. We are all equally good. If somebody has a right to do something, then it's right to do. Who's going to question it? If something is right for some set of people, it automatically is right for all set of people. Now finally, sacred. When you come into a temple, you automatically remember that there's a God. That we are humans and there's a God. There's a huge difference in holiness, and only the idea of holy can only exist inside a temple. And only if you all have all these three, you're actually increasing your moral choices. Otherwise, you'll always be reduced to two choices. You'll be always doing, not doing any harm, or you'll always be fair, but you'll lose your loyalty, authority, and sacredness. So, people who are holy, people who give more importance to moral ethics, actually are better at market ethics. Or in other words, our range of morality only increases by going to the temple, not decreases. In other words, only if you have holiness, you have an opportunity to be good. So don't buy into the idea of, you know, being good without being holy. That doesn't exist. Even if you do, you're limiting your choices. You are not increasing your choices. Finally, second point. I think I made a case why we need to go to the temple. Now let's look at verse 3. But once he visits the temple, what does Isaiah say? He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the host. Holiness means separateness. In other words, there is category beyond categories. No, there's a category, like, you know, you separate something, you know. This is holy means just separate. So when somebody says, you know, he is holy, then, you know, he has separated himself from something. You know, something bad, something good, something excellent. He's in a different category. For example, you know, everybody has different cars, but Mercedes-Benz is a class of its own. Nobody can match. The only equal to match is Mercedes. You cannot compare. Because one moment you go to compare, that's wrong. Isaiah sees the God as holy. Now, most people don't understand what this actually means. You know, maybe holy, yeah, so what? You know, right? If you want to emphasize something, we can underline. We can do bold. We can do italic. Because that's the kind of world we live in. But in the Bible, it can't do that. So, what typically Hebrew does is it doubles something. They say, truly, truly, which means very important. Only in the Bibles, only this attribute of God is tripled. Holy, holy, holy. He doesn't say love, love, love. God is just love. But he is infinitely holy. And you know, if I said two different things. One is holy means separate. But holy, holy means super, super, superlative. If you combine these two, God is in fact separate from godness. God is just not separate from humans. God is not separate from, even the idea of God is beyond, beyond, beyond. You know, that's why in Psalm 96 we read, he's above all gods, not just God. God, 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 God. You know, he is beyond himself. You know, he's in a class by himself. There's just no match for his holiness. So, the problem is most people when you come to church, I mean, including me, okay, everything I say includes me. You know, I'm just telling you what I think. That's why I didn't go there, because I wrote an essay and I didn't want to treat it as a sermon. It's just an idea that I thought, you know. Most people when they say, you know, I come to meet in the church, I know for sure there's only one guy. One guy will always be there, Joe. I know for sure, you know, I know when I come to church, I'll know for Joel will be for sure. I know somebody will be here. I know the fellowship will be there. But the last thing that I see is God. Nobody in the right mindset comes to meet God. Isaiah probably went the same way, but the problem is he met actually God. So what happens when your life meets the idea of holiness? What happens when somebody actually meets a God? What happens? What happens? How does the idea of God become real to you? Why is the ground shaking? Why is the temple shaking? What if I take a small stone and put it in water? It creates ripples, right? What if I take Himalayas and put it in a small tub of water? It'll crumble. The idea of God is real only when it hits your when it hits you. In other words, most of us, including me, have an idea of a God, right? It's a concept. It's just a concept. It's in the head. It never really becomes real because immediately you'll change. Because most people, God, you know, it's a concept, you know. Even the word God, what does it even mean? It's just a concept, you know, we have some idea. But the real God of the Bible, when you actually see him, this is what you're responsible. That's how you know you've come to the temple. If nothing happens when you come back and go out, you're not actually, unfortunately I have to say this to you, you're not met the God of the Bible. Because God of the Bible, you know, we cannot meet every time like this, but at least somewhere in your life, this has to be happened. I know it's very hard to what I'm saying, but let me give an illustration. When I moved to Chicago, right, I got my doctorate and I moved to Chicago. So I thought, you know, I discovered something absolutely new. I was young and foolish. So I moved to my lab. A couple of months later, I met some people. Very smart people, right? And then the moment you meet them, your whole life gets crushed because you know for sure you will never be as talented as they are. You will never be as brilliant as they are. You will never have publications like they are. You know, if you're a musician, you know, I have some musician friends, they moved to New York City. The moment they go inside New York City, the guy in the railway station, you know, who's collecting, you know, money, he's like 100 million times better than the guy who was actually going from, say, Chicago. What happened? The guy has come across holiness. There's another category beyond his category, and he's finally trembling. You know, he knows. It's like, you know, moving to Chicago or moving to the United States, it's like, you know, going into holiness, essentially. You're going into a breathtaking holiness. There's levels and degrees that you'll come across people that you'll shatter yourself. That's exactly what's happening. Isaiah is meeting somebody. He can never be like that. That's the idea of holiness, essentially. The idea that somebody is greater than yourself. Somebody you can never, ever, ever in your best... That's why God's holiness is holy wisdom. He's holy, it's just not really wisdom, he's not just wise, he's not just powerful, he's holy wise and holy powerful. You know, that's why his name is holy name, not great name, not just great name, he's holy, he's beyond categories. In other words, the difference between God as a concept and a God as a reality, a God, you know, I mean, I as a PhD and a guy who's actually, you know, brilliant, is the difference between God and a man. And unless you actually see this difference every time you feed the temple, I'm not very sure whether we actually come to worship the God of the Bible. People get religious, all kinds of people get religious, but very few people end up actually meeting the God of holiness. Because once you start getting into the God of holiness, you will start feeling very similar to Isaiah. Because you will start saying, oh, it's me, you know, not wow. You'll say, oh. You'll say, oh my God, I'm a sinner. You know, this God is amazing. You know, I finally understood him. You know, you put somewhere in the box, but he'll go beyond everything that you imagine. So every single being, every single person who has actually encountered God knows of a time, at least a glimpse time, that, you know, there is a God in this world. He's beyond anything that unimaginable, but he cares for me. That has to come when you have to understand holy, 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 holy is the Lord of the host. Finally, the second point is, you know, holiness is something useless, totally useless, you know. That's why not many people like it. You know, if you have a powerful God, you can say, my God is powerful. My God is more powerful than your God. And then if you have a God of love, you can actually say, my God is more loving than your God. But the problem is, holy God is actually bad for you. You cannot go and boast to somebody saying, I have a holy God, which means it's a bad thing for you. Because that guy, he's like, you know, I have a big fire in my house. It's like saying that. It's actually not a good thing. It's a bad thing. So how can anyone in the whole world embrace holiness? Nobody wants holiness. That's why they ran away from this kind of a God. That has to happen. You have to move from a place of, you know, seeing holiness as a useful thing to seeing holiness as a beautiful thing. Why do people listen to music? Is it useful? No. But it's beautiful. Why do we actually go and enjoy some great scenery or, you know, some great, you know, evenings we spend? You know, why do we go and watch a sunset? Is it useful? No, it's beautiful. God's holiness for certain people has actually gone to that end. And that's the people who are actually worshiping. When you come to worship, when you get a glimpse of God's holiness and it turns into a God of worship, and then that turns into beauty, there you come closer to Isaiah's experience of the holiness of God. Because you don't have just a knowledge of holy, you just don't experience holiness, you experience beyond holiness the beauty of holiness. That's why in Psalm 96, I think, it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Not holiness of beauty, because, you know, we live in a world where beauty is the ultimate one. No, it's the beauty of holiness, not holiness of beauty. So those two things has to happen when your knowledge of holy should be combined with the knowledge of worship as to lead to a breakthrough of beautiness. No, so finally, what happens to Isaiah? Isaiah says, that's the third point. Oh, it's me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. The people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, beauty is one thing. Then what happens when you actually see something beautiful? What really happens when you see something absolutely beautiful? You admire. At least one thing will happen. You'll be humble. You'll say, there are just too many things in the world that I don't understand. You look at beautiful galaxies and you say, I'm just a speck.
You see a big sunset and then say, this is amazing. You know, you go to a beach and say, this is beyond me, right? I mean, I'm just a small, so automatically you'll get humility. Nobody has to say, be humble. You'll automatically become humble because you actually saw the scenery and then say, yeah, I think I need to be humble. You know, this is beyond, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved by grace. There's just no hope for me unless God himself comes and helps me. So that has to actually happen. I was in a meeting recently, you know, I met one young woman, you know, who was very smart. The other, a very old man, you know, both of them don't believe these kind of things. You know, they say they believe in a God, a great God. They believe there is some power, but you know, they don't believe in a personal God. In fact, the guy actually said, if you want to forgive myself, why do I need forgiveness from a God? The guy probably doesn't understand what we are talking about. You know, the guy, unless you get a glimpse of the God who's holy and majestic, you'll never, ever, ever become humble. You'll always, again, you'll start saying, yeah, there's a power beyond, but I'm more powerful and I'm actually created to be helpful. These are important things. I don't want to go into details, but essentially the woe unto me has to happen before you actually go become a witness. So first, you have to understand, you know, holiness is important. You have to go to the temple because that's exactly how your moral values are increasing. Your moral choices are increasing. Second, you have to go to worship, which gets converted to holiness, which becomes a beauty. And finally, you have to become a witness, and that will only happen if you become humble. Now, you see, this holiness did not destroy Isaiah. Because, you know, most of the holiness is God, it cleanses him. So that's the difference of, you know, Christianity with other religions. You know, most other religions will say, oh, this God is that, and then you feel so distant. You know, you feel beyond is fine, but you know, why should I care? But this God sends his angels to clean our lips. In this case, whatever sin that we have, whatever struggle that we have, we all, old, young, we have done many things, including me. So I think we can trust a God that who is holy will also provide us with his angels. In this case, you know, in our religion, you know, he has sent his own son on behalf of us to clean our, you know, unclean part of the, our human sin. The problem is, you know, your sin is not just your weak part, right? Your best part itself God hates. You got to really realize it. Even the, you know, most people when they think, you know, God of the Bible forgives, they think only, oh, okay, there's a bad part, there's a good part. I'm going to go to God and say, God, please clean up my bad part. That's paganism. That's not Christianity. When you go to God, you have to give both your good and your bad. You have to say, God, my goodness, the best part of my thing that I have is terrible. Because, you know, Isaiah is a great communicator, right? He has a great lips. But that's exactly where he finds uncleanness. The only way you'll know God of the Bible is not just when you go and say, oh, my sin is bad, but my best is even bad. Not just my sin is bad, my best part is bad. And you can never boast. So the religion, the only religion that even claims that, you know, not your total sinner, not including, not just your bad part, but even your good part, God hates, and his holiness is beyond your best part, can only allow, can even ask for forgiveness. Not just for your sins, but for your boasting. What is your one thing that you think your life is all about? Today, what kind of God do you think you have in your mind? A God who actually thinks your bad part and says, yes, I'm going to clean it. God help me clean it. Or are you going to come with a God that's God of the Isaiah 6? Absolutely holy beyond all categories of your goodness. When are you going to feel that your goodness is not good enough? When are you going to even actually see that you'll never be good enough for any kind of God? What is the one thing that you think will make you happy? Right now, today, right now. If you get this one thing, everything in my life will be settled. Is it God or is it something else? You know, Isaiah probably thought, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar has died. I'm going to go and, you know, ask for some, you know, who's the alternative? What are you thinking today? Take time to think about the God that you actually worship. The God that Isaiah worships. The God that is holy. And only then you can actually begin to come down and actually become humble, pure, both worship and be a witness. I don't want to take your time, but I want to just complete with this. You know, you'll never be, it's very hard to, you know, understand all this. It's very hard to, you know, there are many things going on. Even I didn't prepare completely well. But you know, in Jesus, you know, when he was in agony, when he met the holiness of God in the Garden of Gethsemane, nobody came. He saw the glory, the angel came and helped him, you know, he said, you know, he could send thousands of angels, but nobody came. When he was hanging on the cross for you and I, my sins, there is no glory. You know, here his glory was filling with his temple, there the temple was ripped into pieces. God turned his face against him. Why? Because you and I, only when we come through Jesus, can actually go into the temple confidently saying, now we don't have to get scared by God's holiness. It's something that we can all be proud of. We can actually go back and say, you know, this holiness is not a crushing one, it's a beautiful one. It's not a burden one, it's a beautiful one. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can enter the temple and try and attempt to become people of holiness. Because chapter 1, verse 14 to 16 says, be holy because of God is holy. And that is only possible because of God's work on the cross on behalf of you and behalf of me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us this wonderful verse from Isaiah. Lord, you are a holy God. We are sinners, but thank you very much for sending your Son into the world who died on our behalf on the cross so that we could actually one day, and even now, some of us can become holy. Make us holy, make us good, make us everlasting so that we can go and proclaim your beauty to all the people around our community and our wider world. And whenever we struggle, Lord, whatever sins we have committed against you, please, I take this opportunity to ask forgiveness in the blood of Jesus who took everything on the cross. So there is no boasting for us, except we'll boast only on the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.